Luke chapter 12. I've got a riddle before we stand to read our scripture passage. And adults, you've probably heard some of these things, so I'm asking it of the kids first. See if you can get this. What talks, burns a hole in your pocket, doesn't grow on trees, and can't buy you love? Money. Now, some of you recognize those. Maybe some of you children don't realize that there are sayings. Money talks. Money burns a hole in your pocket. It means you're quick to spend it. I'm sure your parents have told you this, children. Money does not grow on trees, right? And to quote those great theologians, the Beatles, can't buy you love. Stand, please, and we'll read together. You follow along as we read this incredible parable. They've all been just incredible to me. I find as I study these, they really plow up my heart and have continued to do so. I pray that they will do the same in your heart as well, so that you can walk in repentance and in all that the Lord has for you. But this is just an interesting, incredible, I don't know what else to say about it, parable of Jesus. Starting in verse 13, we'll set the context in just a few moments. Let's read through the parable first. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This was not a question, it was a command. But he, Jesus, said to him, "The man, who made me judge or arbiter over you?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Father, I thank you that you give us your word. I thank you that throughout our service this morning, there has been an expression of your word and of the gospel message. Thank you that we've been able to sing the word. Thank you that we have been able to pray the word and now hear the word preached, and we take it into our hearts, our souls, that we might be converted and continually conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we need you. We've already expressed that, but we express it again. We don't need the mere words of a man, but we need the words of your scripture, the words of the Lord Jesus, and may they be driven into our hearts and produce an abundant harvest that you desire, Lord. We thank you and we praise you and we make this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. The parable is before us, and let's get a picture, first of all. This man is in a huge crowd, and in order to see that, remember context is very, very important to our understanding of our interpretation of Scripture. So if you back up to the same chapter, verse 1, you're going to see how big the crowd was. This was not unusual for crowds in the latter part of Jesus' ministry to just surround him, to throng to him. So it says, so when many thousands of people had gathered, and Jesus is talking here. And he's talking to the crowd. He first talking to his disciples, but he's talking to the entire crowd. And he is talking about, he's talking about things of incredible importance. He's talking about things that have to do with eternal life. And then all of a sudden, and you've got to see a picture of this, this man who is listening to, but not really hearing the powerful teachings of Jesus because his mind was a million miles away on what was most important to him in that moment, not eternity, but money. Now, let me just say this, because I know this happens. In every setting where there is a public speaker, there's a monologue, and there is hearing of different kinds, whether it's just a speech or a talk. Many times for you ABF teachers, Sunday school teachers, you have this happen too. And so I want to exhort you that are hearing me today, hearing spiritual truth is hard work. And I can say this before all of my messages and before every time that you go into an ABF class, Adult Bible Fellowship, Sunday school class, whatever it might be, don't allow yourself to miss what Jesus is saying to you from the Scripture. Don't miss the warning here. Take it to heart. And I know what happens many times. Maybe it's not happening right now, but with you, but I know that there are times, even with the best of listeners, when something is on your mind, your thoughts tend to drift toward that subject. Is that happening in anyone's heart right now? In anyone's mind? Sure it is. And so that's why I say you have to work at this. You have to work at listening to what God is saying to you and not to someone else. It's been said before by someone that the best sermon is the one that goes right over your head and hits the person sitting in back of you. And that's not what you need today. You need to know that Jesus is warning you. That's very specific. And it's interesting. I don't know if you noticed the wording of this, but this man interrupts him with a question, it's a command, totally off the wall. Here are these things on eternal life. Master, would you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me? We don't know the situation, but apparently this guy felt that he was being wrong. And as they usually did back then, they could go to a rabbi for matters of settling civil affairs, but Jesus wanted this man to know, and his response says that. He wanted him to know that he was not going to involve himself in civil matters. His heart was to share with this man about his eternal soul. Man, who made me judge over you? Now, that answer has two layers. Number one, who made Jesus ultimately the judge? His Heavenly Father. And there would come a time when Jesus will be the judge of that man. But in terms of the right now, right then, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to render this judgment that you want me to do because I see another problem going on in your heart, and that's what I want to address because I love you enough to be straight up with you. But Jesus doesn't just address the man. Look at this, and it says, he said to them. Now, he's talking to the crowd. The guy interrupts. He's talking first to his disciples, to those who are his followers. And so he says to all of them. He's not just addressing the man. In other words, this guy's problem is not just his alone. Jesus knows that his problem is shared by everyone in that crowd. Could I bring it up to date? That problem potentially is shared by everyone in this crowd. And the problem is greed. Or let me put it another way, a biblical way, covetousness. Now, I think that the guy probably at least internally responded to Jesus with this. Master, you misunderstand. I'm not the one who is greedy. I just want what's mine. Okay, here's a test to see if we're kind of like that guy. How many of you, I don't need to see a show of hands on either one of these questions. How many of you can think of someone right now that in your thinking is greedy? I dare say, if you're with me, if you're tracking with me, and if you're answering, and this is not just rhetorical, if you're really answering, an image, a face popped into your mind right away. Now, let me turn that and ask it. How many of you are greedy? Raise your hand if you consider yourself greedy. Not many hands. No, we're not greedy. We just want what's ours. Now, when Webster defines greed, here's the way he says it, and this fits into what the man is dealing with. Wanting or taking all one can get with no thought of others' needs, desiring more than one needs. And here's the thing that Jesus normally did. He didn't define it. They didn't have Webster's back then. And so he didn't define it for the man. He just painted him a picture. And a picture is worth 1,000 words. And here is basically what Jesus said. He said that life, young man, is more than what you possess. And the big idea of this sermon and of the parable is this. To be truly rich and to save your soul, you must be rich toward God. You, to be truly rich and to save your soul, you must be rich toward God. So what's the problem with prosperity? Come on, what's the problem with prosperity? Be careful how you answer. Nothing. Not a thing. You will notice in this teaching that Jesus is not condemning wealth as such. He's condemning how wealth is used. It's not a sin to be successful, folks. And it's not a sin to plan ahead for the future. Just read the Proverbs. It's not a sin to develop a strategy so that you can not only have what is needed for the future, but your family as well. It's not wrong to create an inheritance for your children's children. The Bible says all of those things. Money is a gift, but it's not a god. And so I would ask you again, and I'm asking you very personally because I'm asking myself, even as I ask the question of you, what is your attitude toward your wealth? How do you use what God has given you? Do you seek to pile up treasure for yourself or to give compassionately? Is generosity your habit? These are good questions to ask. You see, let me go back and remind you of the essence of the parable. We read it a few moments ago, but there are some things that you might have just run over. That's very easy to do. The rich man, nowhere in the parable does it reveal that the rich man was a bad man. He was probably a good man. It doesn't say that he was dishonest, that what he had was dishonest gain. No, none of that. He was probably a good man. He was already rich because it says a rich man. He had enough. So his land produces an abundant crop. Again, this is not a problem. But his problem was his attitude and then the actions that grew out of his attitude. Verse 17 gives the first indication that there was a problem. He said, "What shall I do?" Verses 18 and 19, here's what he decides: to hoard it, to sit back, and to enjoy life. Verse 20, God calls him a fool because he lays up treasures on earth for himself and is not, and we're going to come back and define this, he is not rich toward God. We need to understand what being rich toward God really means. And so Jesus is giving us a warning. He says, take care. He says, be on your guard. In our ABF class today, I thought as you were teaching, and this is amazing. For those of you who are involved in an ABF class, aren't you amazed at how many times, whatever the teacher is teaching, you come in here and you say, well, my teacher talked about that. And Ike was saying this morning, he was talking, giving an illustration about being on high alert. And that's what Jesus is saying to you and me. Be on high alert, because this is dangerous stuff. Jesus calls the man a fool because he knew that a good man, listen to me, a good man can gain the world but lose his eternal soul over money and possessions. So how can we avoid being a fool? Let's look at least three reasons why this man was called a fool by the Lord Jesus Christ. First reason is this. Three very obvious and simple reasons why. Because the man had ignored his responsibility to God in the matter of his prosperity / possessions. In other words, he failed to realize that what he had was not his, it was the Lord's. That is one of the most basic principles of all of life. Everything that you and I have is from the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Jim, you were right. God certainly is awesome. He holds all of the waters in His hands. Everything belongs to Him and everyone belongs to Him. But now I want you to watch this. And you get this as you read through this parable. The thought of God's ownership and lordship of this man's possessions never enters his mind. Maybe you noticed it. I didn't emphasize it when I read through it first time, but I want to this time. Verse 17, and the man thought to himself, what a tragedy. What shall I do? I want you to watch the personal pronouns. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul. You see, the first thing that he did that was a big mistake was that he sought advice only from himself so that he could get the answer he was really looking for. Hello? Did you follow that? Have you done that? I sure have. And the Bible over and over again tells us to seek counsel, to seek godly counsel, to seek wise counsel. The only counsel this guy got was himself. And his heart wasn't right. And that's a problem. Look at this. His land produced abundant crops. You know, there's no sense of gratefulness to God. Now, he might say, I worked hard, I did this. Does he not know that it is God who gives the rains? It's God who makes the seeds sprout? It's God who does all of that? No gratefulness whatsoever to God. In fact, there is no mention of God whatsoever in this story. This guy is a practical atheist. You know, there are only a few times in the Bible that someone is called a fool, and here is another one of those times in Psalm 14, verse 1, where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Practical atheist. He ignores God even as God predicted his people would in another verse. This is in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 19. And this goes back. This is a common problem. This was his problem. Beware, lest you say in your heart, this is after God is going to bring Israel into the land. Beware, unless you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have given me this wealth. How foolish is that? Fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the power to get wealth. So I just want to ask you, has this ever been true of you? Have you looked at what you have and you've forgotten to be grateful to God? When you received your paycheck, or for those of you who are retired, you get a pension or you get your Social Security check, and you may say, well, that's not much to be grateful over. Are you grateful to God for giving you that? You say, well, I worked for that. Well, who gave you the strength, the ability to do what you did so that you could earn that? Another thing that's tragic is there was no sense of stewardship. Is this true of you? If you recognize that God owns everything, then you will also, and this is probably one of the biggest jumps for people to make once they come into faith in Jesus Christ. You begin to realize that God is sovereign and that Jesus is Lord and that He really does give us everything. And then all of a sudden we begin to understand, and this is where sometimes it chafes, that we are what the Bible calls stewards. We are managers, that we are responsible to Him for everything that He has given us. Have you come to this place? Students, have you come to that place? Children, have you come to this place? God has given you what you have. You don't just reach a certain age and become a steward. You are a steward, whether you realize it or not. Here's another thing. I just want to go back to that. He was talking to the wrong person. He made his decision based on the counsel of me, myself, and I. See, you don't just decide to become a steward. And I know most of the adults in here, you get this. And so I'll just say that I'm talking to the children or the students maybe who haven't come up to this point, but I know that I'm speaking to some adults as well. You don't decide to become a steward when you become a Christian. You become aware of the fact that you already are, and you have been a steward. You have no choice, and you are accountable. The only choice you have, would you please hear me on this? The only choice you have today is how faithful a steward you are going to choose to be. God gives. What does He ask back? Let me just use one illustration. God gives to you as a follower of Christ. In the Old Testament, He said to the people of Israel, His people, His covenant people, I want you to demonstrate the fact that you believe I gave you everything and that you trust me. And so I want you to give what's called a tithe. And that was 10% of that person's income. Now we jump into the New Testament. And I will just say this, I don't believe that the New Testament teaches a hard and fast tithe. And some people in some churches will say, whew, lets me off the hook. And again, pick on Ike. He's the one that taught in the class today. He said when he first started following Christ, he began to see that it was his responsibility to be a good steward. And so he started with the Old Testament tithe, the Old Testament standard. Then he had the question, well, should I tithe off the gross or the net, right? Okay, he shared that today with our class. See, if the Old Testament teaches a tithe as a demonstration of our trust in God and that He is the owner of everything, the New Testament goes way beyond with grace. So why can't we just go way beyond? And if this is brand new for you, you take it home, search the Scriptures, and begin to ask yourself, why don't I do this? Do I really not trust God? Dad took his little boy to McDonald's one day. And he got the little boy some French fries. He got him, he was generous. He got him the supersize French fries. And so the little boy was sitting there and eating his French fries. And the dad reached over to get one of the fries, and the little boy did this. And the dad thought, does this little guy not realize where those French fries came from? He's being stingy with what I have given him. I just am wanting to take one French fry. Does he not realize that I have the capacity to go and buy a wheelbarrow full of fries and dump them on him? This is not a give to get thing. I am not talking about that. But when we just fail to do the basic things that we ought to do out of a sense of love and appreciation and gratefulness and all of the rest and trust for the living God, I scratched my head and say, why would we refuse Him? He was a fool. Another reason he was a fool, he had ignored his responsibility to others in the matter of his possessions. This is where people get touchy. Let me ask you a question. Are you your brother's keeper? Yep. I think it's alluded to at least in James chapter 2. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving him the things he needed, for the body, what good is that? This man apparently not only had no thought for God, but he had no thought for using his goods for anyone else. Do you think in those days there were people that were in need of grain? And the thought of at least, if not sharing the grain, his abundance, he was already rich. The thought of sharing this abundance of grain with someone else, or at least selling it at a discount, is absolutely absent. And you begin to see he misses the joy of giving generously to others, and the personal pronouns reveal that he was in utter isolation. I, me, mine. In reality, the response, what shall I do? The guy already had, if you want to look at it this way, plenty of barns that he could have put his surplus into. The barn of the needy, the barn of the widow, the barn of the orphan, the barn of the unfortunate. But he feels no responsibility except to his own enjoyment. So you and I have to ask, am I generous toward God and others in the use of the resources God has given to me? Do I hoard or do I help? Now again, there's an appropriate putting aside, but there is also always going to be, that's going to be balanced with the generosity of spirit. He was a fool. There's a third reason he was a fool, and this probably is the biggest thing that you and I fight, okay? Let's just strip away all of the things that keep us from hearing what Jesus would be saying to us in terms of a warning, and realize he imagined, and sometimes we do too, that material prosperity, that possessions are the proper food for our soul. He talks to his soul. He's talking to himself. I think it's interesting, the words. He's talking to the deepest part of him, himself, and here's what he says. Soul. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Stop. What's the problem with that? Well, how do you know it's ample? What if a hurricane comes and wipes it out tomorrow? How do you know that you've got many years? His soul was required of him that night. But because he said, you have ample goods laid up for many years, and then he follows it with eat, drink, take your ease, be merry. As if this would nourish his soul. It's a poor substitute that will not last. Your soul was created to know God, to love God, to glorify God, and only God will satisfy your deepest hunger. That is not to say that you can't enjoy things, but if you look to those things alone, they will come up leaving you hungry. And that's why Jesus says life does not consist in things. True life, the life that he came to give, eternal life, life in its essence. See, he didn't realize his own mortality. Now, we talk about it. And the older you get, I know that there is a generational thing here. It's difficult. I'm referring over here to students. There are students and there are children, young people scattered out. It's hard for you to understand until you begin to get on the other side. And you're in a new season of life where the end is in sight. And this guy had a hard time understanding the brevity of life. He imagined that he would live a long time. But God said otherwise. This night your soul is required of you. And even if you live a long time, you are not going to live forever on this earth. And that's why James says words like this in James chapter 4. And I don't need to say the whole thing, but you who say that we're going to go and we're going to do this, we're going to plan, you don't know what your life is going to be like. So you come to the very end of it. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. This man was deceived. You know, that's what money often does. It deceives. It deceived a church in the book of Revelation. You say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing you're a wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Riches don't satisfy. Riches do not last. You know the answer to this old saying, or this old question, don't you? The guy was looking at a funeral of a very, very wealthy man, and he asked another guy the question, how much did he leave? What was the answer? All of it. I've got on the back of your worship guide, here are the two applications I want you to take away from this. I've given you an exposition of the parable. All of these quotes are good. I try to pick the best quotes that I can for the message each Sunday. And sometimes there are these that I wrote down 2 pages of quotes and had to cull them out. I still have those because I need to go over them for myself. But Alistair Begg, we're not going to take time to read it. I just wanted to point this out, has a wonderful, I'm calling this a test for greed. See, the problem of the young man was what? Well, let's go back to the young man. He's the one who originally started the whole discussion. He's the one that Jesus was lovingly trying to confront, but he was confronting all of the people there. And I like what Begg, I like everything that Alistair Begg does, pretty much. If you've heard him preach, I love his accent, I love the messages, everything. But he did this little test for greed. Go home and take that test today. And if the shoe fits, well, first wear it and then take it off. Okay? Let's go back to the last verse. And I'm going to give you 3 things here. How can you be rich toward God? That's really the question. The one who's a fool is one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And you ought to want to know, how do I apply that? What do I do? And it can be a variety of things, my friend. Here's the first thing. I've just boiled it down into 3 things that I think you need to take with you. Number one is trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. You know, you really only have several things that you can give back to Him as far as resources. You can give your time. And that's why I say to you that being with your brothers and sisters on Sunday mornings is a vitally important thing. You can give your time. Dads, you can give your time. You can sacrifice. You can give generously of your time. When you feel like reading the paper or watching the news and your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter comes in and says, would you play pitch with me? Would you throw the football with me? Would you play Candyland with me? Or whatever the case may be. And you really don't feel like doing it, it's an investment in kingdom work, I think. So it's more than just money. And you trust in Christ that God will give you the energy. Sometimes you're not feeling it, right? But He will give you what you need. And then you just need to simply, if you know where you are on this. About the giving of your money. Not just to the church, but generously. Hopefully you give to all different kinds of causes. And if you don't, then there's something very simple to do. You can repent. And begin to do what you know God would have you do. Now, there's something else here. Trust in Christ. You don't need to start tithing or giving or whatever until you first settle the most important question that will ever come to you. Have I trusted in Christ for my salvation? See, that's what it's really all about. It's about the eternal life. You can't be rich toward God until you're in a relationship with Him. And you can't be in a relationship with Him until you have repented of your sins and turned in faith to Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. And that's the starting place. Trust in Christ. And then begin to love Him. Begin to listen to Him from His Word as the Lord of your life. Here's a second thing you can do. Oh, well, I had a verse with this. I don't want to skip over that. Matthew 16:26. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? That's a poor trade, and you're a fool if you make it. Here's number two. Trust in Christ is first one. Number two, give your resources to God for His purposes. Give your resources to God for His purposes. Luke 12, later on in this chapter, He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what you do with your time, your talent, your treasure, reveals what you value with your heart. Here's what I would recommend, and we do this regularly. We did this yesterday. We had some discussions about this, Jan and I. You need to prayerfully be strategic. And if you're not sure what that means, seek counsel. Seek counsel about how you can do that. But at least start talking with your spouse about that. Talk with others about that. How can I be more strategic with what God has given to me? That's a starting place. Third thing. Be content with what God has given you and make sure your security is in God. In other words, make sure that He is your treasure. I'm going to read this verse in its entirety, these three verses. As for the rich in this present age, and by the way, by the world's standards, we're rich, everyone in this room. As for the rich in this age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And you will, please hear this, you will take something with you. You will take the knowledge of what you did in this life. And for this man, it was the knowledge of having thrown away eternal life for a handful of trinkets. Wouldn't it have been neat? I wrote this out this morning. If instead of his response, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years, wouldn't it have been great for his response to be something like this? Which, parenthetically, I know is the heart of most of you in this room. Instead of sold, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What would it have been like? How blessed would it have been if he had said, God, this is all yours. You made your fields prosper. Show me how you desire for me to express with these riches that you are my treasure and that riches are not. I already have enough. I do not need a bigger safety net or more toys. I do not need better stuff. I do want to make merry, but not in isolated, self-indulgent parties with rich retirees. I want to make merry with the people who have been helped by the generosity of time, talents, and treasure you have entrusted to me. I desire the fullest blessing of giving, Lord, because you taught me it is more blessed to give than to receive. Father, how I hope that this message, these simple words of the Lord Jesus, these powerful, penetrating words of the Lord Jesus would strike us today. I know that they have struck me. And even as we don't want to be foolish in our response and miss life, life abundant and life eternal, we desire that today you grant us that spirit of repentance that we need so that we can hear and we can deal with the things that you have taught us today. That is not just our heart, Lord. That indeed is your heart. So my prayer is that if there is anyone here today and that person has realized, I am not in Christ. I am a good person, but I am not in the position yet of having repented of my sins and trusted in Christ. I pray that today for that person would be the day of salvation. And so, Lord, do your work as only you can do by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we will give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand.